had been reading afresh this afternoon in the Gospel of Mark. In the 10th and the 11th chapters, actually. You're probably familiar with the teaching of the first part of the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel, where the Lord takes up the great question of divorce and remarriage and so on. I always think it's one of the wonderful things about the Lord, his exquisite insight into human nature and the affairs of men, in that in the first part, as I said, up to verse 12, you find the Lord Jesus dealing with this great subject. And then, by the wonder of the Spirit, the next matter that's brought up is the children, for these are always the people that suffer from divorce and remarriage. The tremendous thing, this great truth, where two people are selfish enough to do the things that they do. It's all with the children. And you will see that in verse 13, they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And so the thing continues. And then in verse 17, you will see that it says that he was gone forth into the way. You know that? And as you look lower down the chapter, you will find in verse 32, it says again, they were in the way. Alright? And as you go down to the end of the chapter, you will find in verse 52, a man followed Jesus in the way. And as you go on into chapter 11, you'll find a reference to a place where two ways meet in verse 4. And in verse 8, you'll find people destroying things in the way. And then you'll find that the way eventually led up to Jerusalem in verse 11 and the temple. And so we have the last great record in Mark's almost terse account, in that, you know, he's far more direct than the other writers. He seems to get hold of the thing, and he's not so wordy as some of us are. And he puts down this great truth succinctly and right to the point, and he tells us of the instance when, from being in the house where this great matter of divorce and remarriage was brought up, and where the children were brought to him, he goes into the way, and thus the story is continued right on until, riding on the ass's coat, he enters into Jerusalem and into the temple. And so many things happened in the way, beloved. So many things happened. For instance, there's a background to the way. Take this, for instance. Before he comes on to the way, in the house, you will find he has to rebuke the attitude of his disciples in verse 13. He has to rebuke his disciples. You know, beloved, it's a terrible thing when Jesus isn't pleased with us. He wasn't pleased with them. It says he was much displeased. You know, there's a lot of talking about today. It's sort of our eye in the sky. You know, Jesus is never displeased with any of his disciples, according to hearing some people talk. Of course, you get the other side, and they're always preaching gloom. But you must never go to the extremes, beloved. Never. in these great things, the Lord was displeased with his disciples and had to rebuke them. Had to rebuke them because of their attitude. And you will find he had a tremendous amount to deal with, beloved. You look in verse 24. These disciples were astonished at his word. And in verse 26 it says, they were astonished out of measure. And as you go down lower in the chapter, you find in verse 32 that they were in the way and they were amazed and afraid. See? And this is the way that the Lord has to deal with so much believers. And when he ultimately got to Jerusalem, you find that he just went in verse 11, chapter 11, he entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and he looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come. I always think, beloved, that that eventide far more significant than just the ending of one span of 12 hours or what it may be. It was the eventide for them, and they didn't know it. The eventide was come. You will find in other places where he's speaking, say in Luke's gospel, he says they did not know the day of their visitation. They didn't know. And this is what he had to contend with all the way. He looks round with sorrow upon these people. And indeed in Luke's gospel you'll find that, and this weighed on my heart tremendously for a while as I was pondering it. He says he looked over Jerusalem and he wept over it. In fact, I wondered whether I might say a word to you chiefly around this great theme tonight. For, beloved, you know the Lord Jesus Christ had left New Jerusalem to come down here. Mm-hmm. And earthly Jerusalem should have been a replica or a representation of that heavenly Jerusalem. And it broke his heart. You know what I should have said if I'd have dwelt around this? I wonder if he looks at us, who are citizens of that city, as we live on this earth, and our builders, our cities that we build together, let's call them churches, what you want, whether he would so. Nothing like New Jerusalem, I wonder. I was talking with a dear person only last week. She wanted to take me to task because she'd heard one of the things she was very grieved with me over was that she'd heard I told people to leave their churches and come out of the denomination, you see. And of course this had all been taken out of context, and I said to her, well, I don't really say that. What I say is that if you're met by God, you should go back to your company and witness. If thou receive it, thou receive it. And if not, you've got no alternative but to come out. Yeah. That's what I said. But, you know, beloved, I am positive that I know anyway from my commission from God and all that I know in my heart by the Spirit, that I have no mandate from God to build up any of the denominations on earth. None. I have no ability from the Lord to add to this rotten structure. I say that very advisedly. I mean it. I don't mean all the people in it are rotten. I don't misunderstand it. I mean that the whole setup has got to be dissolved. It's going to be destroyed. And I will put not one brick in it.
Amen.
Nor shore it up in any way. But that's by the way. The Lord weeps over it. I'm positive about that. And I only wanted my heart to be in a place where he didn't weep over me. That's what I want to be sure about. I don't know whether your heart is like that, but you and I should bring joy to the heart of the Lord and not tears to his eyes. That my attitude should not bring rebukes to his lips, displeasure to him, because in my blundering discipleship I haven't got a clue as to what it's all about, really. For these men hadn't. Not an idea. And the Lord said, don't you rebuke these children. You suffer them to come.
Right.
This is for them, Lord. For such is the kingdom of God. You see, beloved, he goes forth into the way in verse 17. And in the way, one comes running to him. He kneels to him. We know he's called the rich young ruler. And he says, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Praise him, he won't accept flattery. When you talk to him, you've got to know why you call him what you call him. And you've got to know, if you call him good, that you're calling him God in this instance. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It's a tremendous thing. And the Lord gives him all that he needed to give him. I'm not dealing on all the side issues of the main thing which I want to speak of concerning the way. And he says to him, he loves him in verse 21, praise God, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went up grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. As well they might be. The only people with riches who can enter into the kingdom of God are those who can embrace the cross and keep their riches. Only those. Nobody else can. And very few people can. Very, very few. Take up the cross. Now notice what he's saying. He doesn't say, go and be crucified.
No.
He says, take up the cross. Have you taken up the cross? Don't suddenly picture in your mind stooping down and picking up a piece of wood out of the road somewhere, shaped like a cross, and staggering along under it, something like that. That's not what Jesus means. When he said, take up the cross, he meant a whole world of spiritual truths. That's what he meant. Something way out, far beyond what the natural mind can grasp. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Have you taken up the cross? Really taken it up? Amen. Taking it up into your life. Have you? If you have, you can keep anything that's consistent with it. Anything that's not consistent with it must go. Everything. You understand? This young man couldn't face that. He'd come running to him in the way. But you see, at the end of that way was Calvary. Went up to Jerusalem. The end of that way was Calvary. Golgotha. Place of the skull. That was the end of that way. And what a way. And this is what made the Lord Jesus talk and say what he did. He said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? He didn't say how hardly shall those that haven't got them. That is, they've got to get rid of them and then they can. That's not what he said. You understand that? To have them and still get in. That's what he says. Let's go on. Now the disciples were absolutely astonished at his words. And Jesus answered and said unto them, children. Now I want your eye to go back into verse 13. They brought young children to him. Alright? Now he's talking to the two children. Now then, beloved, I wonder how many of us have the child mentality tonight. How many of us have the childlike approach? I wonder if tonight, and I know however grown up you become, beloved, however grown up you may become, you're always somebody's child. Is that right? Amen. But how many of us, beloved, have learned this great basic lesson of childhood? Let's see. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Listen, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And you must see, beloved, that in the mind of these disciples, salvation and the kingdom of God were equated. For he talks about entering into the kingdom of God in verse 24, you see, and in verse 25, and they say in verse 26 among themselves, who then can be saved? For salvation, beloved, is all in the kingdom of God. And there's only one way into the kingdom of God. And that's through the eye of a needle. You understood this? Have you learned this lesson? There's only one way into the kingdom of God, and that's the eye of the needle. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor. There's only one way in, beloved. And if you're putting your trust in anything at all, except in God's ability, for with men it's completely impossible, you can't go through the eye of the needle. A man's got to be crushed very small, got to be melted down into absolute nothingness. Go through the eye of a needle.
You say, is this there? Well, there'd be nothing of us.
That's quite right. Absolutely right. That's just it. Because I was brought up on illustrations of little gates and camels being stripped and of their burdens and pushed through and leaving their skin on the side. You know, the real so-and-so interpretation of it. I won't need to tell you where I came from and where it all came from. But that's it. But there came a time, beloved, when I saw far deeper than this. Are you ready to go through the eye of the needle? You ready to be so crushed and broken, so melted down, so thinned right down, if you like, that you could be by great painstaking effort poured through the eye of a needle? Now listen, with men it's impossible. Only God can do it. And what the Lord Jesus is saying, beloved, is this. That you and I, if we are really going to follow Jesus in the way, this is it. Whether we are ready to go through there. I bless God for this, beloved. I know verily in my heart that if a man places value on any mere thing of this life, that if a man clings to it and will not let it go, whatever it is, as it of itself of this life, then he'll not be there. In the end, it's either that or Jesus. It's either these things or him in the end. This is where the contest is brought all the way through. Jesus will not have anything else in our lives. He won't have us trusting in anything or anyone. Praise the name of the Lord. Just this, his glorious ability to bring us through this way. You see, beloved, he was going through the eye of the needle himself. And the eye of the needle was the cross. He was in the way, going straight to the eye of the needle. And he wouldn't let anybody turn him off. He was going there. He was going to have nothing. He was going to lose everything. He never had any money. Everybody themselves being witness. Show me a penny, he says of somebody else. Show me a penny. And you see, he hung there, and glory be to the name of his Lord. I want to tell you, beloved, I see this as clear as a pole. If whether or not I ever achieve these things that I see, I remember that Paul was still reaching out. He said he hadn't got to all the things that he was after. But I see this as bare as a pole. I don't need anybody to preach it to me. The Holy Ghost is faithful, and I know that that's the eye of my needle, for my eye of the needle, that cross. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Now I want to tell you, beloved, that what can't go through there, you've got to lose. Sin can't go through there. Acquisitions on this earth can't go through there. Nothing, beloved, you happen to have been born heir to, or anything like this. No standing, no anything there. No kneeling in the way either. That won't go through there either. But that's what he did, this rich young man. No outward show, nothing that others can look upon, nothing that anybody's able to assess. You know, that this word loved in verse 21 is a big, it means esteemed, weighed him up. The Lord just weighed him in the balance. And you know, nobody else did. The Lord just saw him. And that was that. Isn't it a wonderful thing, beloved? I don't know. How much this young man was worth to Jesus. I don't know in terms of personal things how much each one of us is worth to Jesus. If Jesus was to work it out in detail, it all on. But this I do know, that for that young man, as well as for us all, Jesus Christ died. I know this. Bless him. And his estimation of us is Calvary. Beloved, in the end, we've all got to come there. We've got to know this great walk. And with men, it's absolutely impossible, beloved. Only possible with God. God can do the impossible in all of our lives. And it's a glorious thing. So let not one of us, learning a lesson from this, look at ourselves and say, oh, this is impossible. There's this in me, or there's this about me. And I can't let this go, and I can't give this up, and this has too much power over me, or so on, so on, so on, beloved. Now listen, if you stay with yourself, you're only reckoning up in terms of human ability. You've got to get with God. It's with God that nothing's impossible. Staying with your own estimating, and you will be your own heartbreak. Get with the Lord, and he can do everything, and will do everything. And in the end, beloved, this is all that a man can do if he wants to be where God wants him to be. He has to come in the end. He's got to go out beyond all his particular believings. He's got to go out beyond all his specific things, and he says, I believe the Lord for this, I believe the Lord for that, I believe the Lord for the other. He's got to believe the Lord way out beyond what is ever his mind is aware of. He thinks he's got to believe him for particular things. He's got to be right out there with God. Amen. And Jesus said, children, of such is the kingdom of God, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Praise the Lord. I know this in the end, beloved. It isn't my particular belief that, oh, I give a testimony, I believe the Lord for this, I believe the Lord for that, I believe the Lord for the other. A child, oh God, so many think they've got beyond this childhood when they can talk like that. They've still got a long way to go to get there. Usually. Out there, trusting God utterly for everything. All right? Everything. There's a blessed place to come, beloved, where you're not trusting God for specific things so much as that he knows that you're trusting him forever. That's it. Where he can take you through the eye of the needle. You see, that's how Jesus did. If you look at the Lord Jesus' life, you won't find him asking the Father for many things. Now, will it? Look when he's placing the cross. He's got to go through the eye of the needle. He only asks for one thing. If it's possible, let the cup pass from me. The rest, he asks for nothing. He asks for nothing. And he just went out there and never asked one question and never prayed one prayer for himself. He trusted his Father specifically for nothing. He just trusted his Father. Yeah. Ever got there? Are you there? In the end, beloved, this great life is wordless, requestless, utter confidence. Of course, we come in the way of asking. Let's get this wrong.
but there's a place out there, hallelujah, where God just knows, and you know, and that's glorious. Let's go on, shall we? And oh, praise the name of the Lord. Peter says in verse 28, we've left all and have followed thee. Glory. Surely this means, you know, so all the unspoken things are suggested in that little simple phrase. See, well, we're entitled to all this, sure. We've left everything and followed it. We're really in the way. Jesus is right. Things out there. Look, I want to tell you this. You'll get all these things in this life, he says. All the things you say you've left. That's right. I can testify to this, but nothing in it. This is a sort of a guaranteed thing. This is guaranteed. If you meet and pray about these things, let me testify to you. I don't pray about these things. I certainly don't pray about the things that are mentioned now. Homes and sisters and brothers. But I want to tell you, I've got homes all over this country. Yeah, that's right, I have. I can apparently take my wife and live there too if I want. I can call on vehicles all over the country, apparently. I'm not so sure I couldn't request an aeroplane. Yeah, I've got a friend with an aeroplane. How about that? This is a fact. Now look, this is God's on his honour to do this. It's an insult to God to keep asking him for these things. He's on his honour. It means you haven't got a clue if your time's taken up with this. In this life, he says, you'll get all this. But oh, for people whose hearts have gone through the eye of the needle. See, this is the tremendous thing. Praise God. Brothers and sisters, and I talk about a hundredfold, that verse 30 is absolutely right. And you know what a hundredfold is, don't you? There's no 100%, it's 10,000% a hundredfold. You understand that, don't you? If you put one corn of grain of wheat into the ground, you've got 100%. If you get one grain back, that's 100%. But if you get a hundredfold, that's 10,000%. Doesn't the Lord pay with interest? See, it's overwhelming. He says, oh, don't be so silly, keep asking about houses and homes and money and all frocks and coats and aeroplanes and cars. That's a lot of ridiculous nonsense. 10,000%? It's incredulous. But you see, this isn't the Bank of England. This is Jesus talking. Listen, there's no man that has left house or brethren. Now listen, no man. He didn't say, well, only those that have got faith enough to believe and ask. Well, that's a lot of poppycock. I thank God that these people that preach didn't write the Bible. It's a lot of nonsense. They might write books, but they didn't write this one. Here it is. No man, he said, I say it to you, has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions. Doesn't the Lord pay well? Gives you persecutions well. And in the world to come, eternal life. But, in this great princely company, beloved, there are first that are going to be absolutely last. They haven't got a clue now. They haven't now got a clue.
And there are last, there are going to be first in its realization and fulfillment. That's right. People say, oh, I was saved 40 years ago. First, they're going to be last in this verse. That's absolutely right. You can see, you only got to listen to it. Be in their company. That's right. You see, it isn't that God's just sort of giving out statements that you can't argue with. Oh, I don't know, this is what he's just quoting the laws of things. This is how it is in the kingdom. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, beloved, if we can only trust, just trust, and not talk, even to God, except say, Lord, I love you. Yeah. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. If we really believe that God was going to give us all these things, what a difference it would make. And they're in the way, it says, Psalm 32, they're in the way. And they're going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. They're amazed as they followed. And they were afraid. Do you see? Absolutely afraid. Does that frighten you? The things we've just said. See, he doesn't say so starting something new. This is all, as they're in the way. This is all going on. They're in the way. It's all continuation of the same thing. They're going up to Jerusalem. They're terrified. Absolutely terrified. Glory. I suppose they were afraid about this eye of the needle. Afraid about this spirit of the Lord Jesus, absolutely determined, set in his purpose. Nothing, beloved, could turn him from it, as our brother John was reminding us this morning. This privilege that was Jesus to go through in this great way of the Spirit. But they didn't understand this. And you know, the Lord Jesus talks about the cross here in these next verses. And then, beloved, oh, the stupid folly of John and James. They start to want to be on his right hand and on his left hand in the glory. Verse 37, you see. And Jesus said, it wasn't his to give, in verse 40. It's going to be given to them for whom it is prepared. That's fair enough, isn't it? Aren't you glad that it isn't first come, first served for John and James? Because here's the principle working out again. They were in the first lot. Yeah, that's right. They were in the first lot. You see, there you are. None of us would have had a chance, would we? Born in 1968. We wouldn't have had a clue. You see, and if there was going to be any ground laid for grumbling, Jesus would have laid it here. He'd said, oh yeah, that's right, yes, you two, you sit on the right hand, John, and you on the left, James, and that'll be all right, that'll be fine. And you would have had a little secret gnawing in your mind somewhere, and the devil would have exploited it, saying, no, that wasn't fair, was it? Didn't give anybody else a chance. You see? No. I don't suppose there's any one of us in the room thinks we'll ever qualify for such positions. I hope we don't. I think so. I hope somehow you love to have it there, nonetheless. Hope's hope. Isn't it? Aspiration is an assumption.
Anyway.
Yeah, glory. You see, this is the tremendous thing, isn't it? Yeah. You may have a hope, beloved, because the places apparently are not yet filled. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't this a great and glorious thing, beloved? Mm. Eh? Won't you be astounded if it isn't Peter or Paul or James or John in those thrones, and it's some little old body you met the other day that was insignificant and had never been heard of? You may have your ideas. Well, you're entitled to them. But, beloved, they're going to be given for whom they're prepared. These thrones. Glory to God. And everybody's absolutely upset with these people then in verse 41. They don't like this. And so it goes right on. But look at verse 46, and there you have the beginning of the story of the healing of blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, and he's sitting by the highway side. And Jesus has him brought to him in verse 51. What shall I do unto thee? The blind man says unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. His way became Jesus' way, or Jesus' way became his way, whichever you want. Perhaps it's the better way, the way I've said it latterly. But the tremendous thing is this, that here's a simple man. You see, he's in the same thing he's had to beg up till now, to get a bit of bread. Now he says, well, you, for my sake and the gospel's, you can have houses and homes and brethren. Just this, what you want, Bartimaeus, 100-fold. And it's a glorious thing, beloved. But you see, this eye of the needle is an important thing, beloved. You've got to qualify for it,
Lord.
The qualifications are not abilities to preach or prophesy or anything like this. Neither are they an idea that I might get into my head, that I'm called to be this or called to go there. It is that somewhere deep down in me, God sees I've left everything for his sake and the gospel's. The rich young ruler wouldn't do that. That's right. Whether you have deep down in your heart, beloved, I remember the time when God dealt with me. He has to keep on in his dealings with us, because the world will encroach. If he clears something out of your life 10 years ago and you give a wonderful testimony, you'll find that there's something else will come in now if you'll let it. So many people are blowing a great big trumpet about what happened to them 15 years ago, and they're being trotted around the country to give their testimony and all this business, especially if they've been healed. That's marvellous. And so, but beloved, I want to say this with sadness in my heart, that I've had to deal with so many of these people after they finish with the limelight, or the limelight's finished with them. Smashed. This is the tremendous thing. When God did deal with me, I know, beloved, that he brought me to the place where I left everything. In my heart, before God, I left it. He gave me grace to do that. A man can't do it himself. He's got to want to. He's got to be prepared to. He's got to love the idea. He's got to be brought to the place where voluntarily, with all his being, he does it. Then God gives the grace. It's grace that brings him to the point. But then in the heart, everything goes. And then
What a tremendous thing this is. And it's Jesus only. I think we'll have to sing that hymn before we're finished. Don't know the number of it, but we'll sing it before we break up, shall we? But it's only him. It isn't a reward. It isn't a place in heaven. Not even the right hand seat or the left hand seat. It isn't for possessions that I may get, even in fulfillment of the promises. Bless God, there comes a time when he's dealing with a man when he blinds him to all the promises, deafens him to all the things, and he just sees Jesus only. He doesn't see Jesus and the Bible, and he doesn't see Jesus and this. It doesn't end. It's him. Glory. The Spirit has a wonderful way of taking everything away from him. Everything. Everything. Look, that man kneeling in the road, you would have thought he'd given everything, wouldn't you? You would have thought he'd left everything. But he hadn't. He hadn't. And this is the reason, beloved, why with the Lord Jesus, his dealings with us drag on and on and on and on and on. Not the great public coming and kneeling down with a great flurry and a flourish and all this business. That's all right, praise God. I think it needs to be. Does us all good to let everybody see. Hallelujah. We have to go through these. But he looks there. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I thank him for his faithfulness, that he brings a heart to the place where it's exactly right before God, where it meets God's requirements. He brings it there. Nobody else can. You can't do it by one step of faith or all this business. Though you must have faith. This is what the Lord said to this blind man, by faith. Right. And it's wonderful. Oh, the glory be to Jesus. My heart goes up to him, descends in volumes of thanks to him now. I trust like incense rising before the mercy seat. My heart is full of gratitude. I want to tell you that the strongest man is an utter weakling here. His greatest resolve and furthest determinations are worthless here. They have to be. You can't drift into these things. But oh, beloved, there's this great work of God. He bows us down there, beloved, lower than the dust of the way. And he brings us down out of the thrones of our riches. I don't suppose any of us are rich by worldly standards, but we're rich in other things, beloved. And he brings us down out of them all and shows us in God's sight no riches are worth anything at all. Only Jesus. Are you prepared to take up the cross? The cross is emptiness. The cross is death. The cross is an end. The cross is everything that's negated. But by the divine power, it becomes everything that's gain, everything that's glorious, everything that's wonderful, and everything that's positive. Praise God. You see? And this is why it has to be. There isn't any other way. Oh, it's the eye of the needle, all right. The eye of the needle. And sometimes when I try to thread a needle, I can't even get a bit of cotton through it. Women seem to be able to do it all right, but there it is. Amen. You know, beloved, in this realm, if I may just tell you here, where the things of the spirit of man are concerned, we don't understand a lot. But taking up this line of a thin cotton,
talking with somebody not so long ago. This person had been a high priestess, a priestess in black magic. Her father had been a high priest and initiated her by blood covenant when she was 4 years of age. Poor child, she never had a chance. Anyway, God met her and I've heard that she's completely clear. But this is the thing that in process of conversation she said, that she used to go for astral travel. These people can move out of the body. They in this sense, lead the way. She said, everybody that travels in the astral realms, she said, wherever you see, you meet people in this realm. She told me of one person she met there. I won't mention any names at the moment. And she said, but they're always joined to their body by a thin, like silken cord. When that breaks, they leave the body. Now take this thing about the thread that goes through the eye of the needle. I'm not enlarging on the astral realms, things of hocus pocus or black magic. I report to you the truth that I learned. But this is the great thing, loving. The Lord brings us utterly to this place. You know, beloved, I'll tell you this. If you haven't got there yet, which I pray God you may all have done, the Spirit of God will bring your bowels to a place of yearning for this, that you'll have no rest day nor night till you get there. This is the great place to move in this wonderful realm where there's a great and only yearning and longing as it grips the souls of a man like Paul or a man like John or a man like Peter to go on and in and in and in. Hallelujah. What glory lies here, beloved? You may start off, in fact, we all ought to start off in this blessed and manifest simplicity. Lord, you've done so much for me. You've blessed me, like this Bartimaeus. Jesus said, go on, go your way. Well, I'm coming your way, Lord. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And just quickly then to follow the thought through into the 11th chapter, where you'll find the Lord speaks of the little S being tied in the place where two ways meet. Amen. You may be, beloved, I'm sure anyway, I won't say maybe, every one of us in this room are absolutely thrilled that there came a day when Jesus' way, my way meant your way meant some of that. Hallelujah. You were living this way, or you were tied up in this place, or what it is, but glory be to the name of the Lord. Your way is met. Praise God. And you heard the words stupid and stubborn, whatever you were. You heard the words, the Lord has need of him. the Lord needs you. Glory. Isn't this a wonderful thing, beloved? To know that the Lord's need of us. I ask you a question. Since nobody comes into this great realm without being called, do you think he ever called anybody that he didn't need? He never did. God's an economist. God's an economist. Praise God. There's an absolute minimum. An absolute minimum in this great realm of the kingdom that he can work to, and it's this: the minimum amount of members to fill up his body. The complete Christ. It's a minimum. He must have everyone. And we're all needed. And this is the great thing, beloved.
He calls us. He's got a need for us.
I know it's maximum glory. I know it's maximum blessing. I know it's the fullness of God. I know it's everything. But I love to think too that the Lord Jesus is working on a minimum. That's right. You've got it in the 12 disciples, a minimum. Then he called another 70. And so on. And this is the way he goes on in all his great deeds. Now, we can't look into his sovereign will. We can't guide his spirit. We can't give him counsel. Sometimes he breaks out in power over a land, and thousands and millions are swept in. Hallelujah. Take the Jesus family in communist China, for instance. They just heard something, and lo and behold, a village is saved, ultimately, and there they are. We can't tell this, but we don't know the way his spirit works. But however he works, beloved, let's make sure that we are responding to him all the way through, to follow the Lord in the way. And you will remember, beloved, it can be in verse 8 of that 11th chapter. It's a wonderful thing that we can even spread branches in the way. These great palms of victory. Jesus can walk on them if he wants. Jesus can ride over them. All our victories are down at his feet. Just his. Him and him alone. Don't let's talk about our victories. Bless the Lord, I got a great victory today. Praise the Lord, I cast a devil out yesterday. Thank God, he gave me £500 last week and all this business. Don't let's talk about those things. They're so petty and puny. It's him. Yes. They're all down under the feet of an ass, those sorts of things. Glory, it's him. Glory. Ah, look at him, beloved. Let's follow him. Let's praise him. He gave us this only way. This way through the eye of the needle. This way, beloved, with the God has of eliminating from us all the things that just won't do and can't abide his kingdom, that act on laws different from the laws of his kingdom. For, beloved, as surely as we are sitting here, the laws of his kingdom are so different from the natural laws.
Yes.
How can God give you 10,000% if you're sticking to your, what is it, 5% at Barclays? I don't know how much they give you. And cramming it on, and cramming it on, and setting all that, or whatever they give you. I don't merely mean in money either. We invest our labour. We give up. We invest our time. We do this. We do all sorts of things, beloved. The trouble with so many of us is that we can't possibly prove God in the ways he wants us to prove him.
No.
Until we're down on the eliminatory cross.
Yes.
We can't do it. And then when we're through there, oh, glory. I believe, beloved, that everybody has to serve and everything has to serve. I think time, enemies, devils, troubles, pleasures, whatever they are, they all have to serve. Glory be to the name of the Lord. So we can go on. It may be one day you will ascend the steps of the throne on his right hand or his left. I don't know. If you do, beloved, it'll be because you're worthy of it. No one else will be there. Only those that are worthy. I know it's initially through his worthiness. I know. But you and I have got to see that coming into his kingdom via the eye of the needle and taking up the cross, we can ascend the throne. We can. Now you see, beloved, it'll be given to those for whom it's prepared. But meanwhile, take up the cross. Take it up. Love it. Love it. Go right through. Amen.